And so let's take out our Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26. Exodus chapter 26, and look at God's tent. God's tent. Now, this is a long chapter, and I'm going to go through this, and so do not stand. And I hopefully you'll be able to concentrate. This is a long piece of text, but I believe I have to read the whole of chapter 36. So my hope is that you will be able to concentrate on God's word as it is read here in God's place. So let's read Exodus chapter 26, verse 1. Exodus chapter 26, verse 1. Make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen, and blue and purple and scarlet yarn, with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long and 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together and do the same with the other 5. Make loops of blue material along the edge of the end curtain in one set, and do the same with the end curtain in the other set. Make 50 loops on one curtain and 50 loops on the end curtain of the other set with the loops opposite each other. Then make 50 gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtain together so that the tabernacle is a unit. Make curtains of goat hair for the tent over the tabernacle, 11 all together. Join 11 curtains. All 11 curtains are to be the same size, 30 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. Join 5 of the curtains together into one set, and the other 6 into another set. Fold the 6th curtain double at the front of the tent. Make 50 loops along the edge of the end curtain in one set, and also along the end of the end curtain in the other set. Then make 50 bronze clasps and put them in loops to fasten the tent together as a unit. As for the additional length of the tent curtain, the half curtain that is left over is to hang down at the rear of the tabernacle. The tent curtains will be a cubit longer on both sides. What is left will hang over the sides of the tabernacle so as to cover it. Make for the tent a covering of ram skin dyed red, and over that a covering of hides of sea cows. Make upright frames of acacia wood for the tabernacle. Each frame is to be 10 cubits long and a cubit and a half wide, with 2 projections set parallel to each other. Make all the frames of the tabernacle in this way. Make 20 frames for the south side of the tabernacle, and make 40 silver bases to go under them. 2 bases for each frame, 1 under each projection. For the other side, the north side of the tabernacle, make 20 frames and 4 silver bases, 2 under each frame. Make 6 frames for the far end, that is the west end of the tabernacle, and make 2 frames for the corners at the far end. At these 2 corners, they must be double from the bottom all the way to the top and fitted into a single ring. Both shall be like that. So there will be 8 frames and 16 silver bases, 2 under each frame. Also make crossbars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames on one side of the tabernacle, and 5 for the other of those on the other side, and 5 for the frames on the west at the far end of the tabernacle. The center bar, crossbar, is to extend from end to end at the middle of the frames. Overlay the frames with gold and make gold rings to hold the crossbars. Also overlay the crossbars with gold. Set up the tabernacle according to the plan shown on the mountain. Make a certain curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim worked into it by a skilled craftsman. Hang it with gold hooks on 4 posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold and standing on 4 silver bases. Hang the curtains from the clasp and the place of the ark of testimony behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. put the atonement cover on the ark of the testimony in the most holy place. Place the table outside the curtain on the north side of the tabernacle, and put the lampstand opposite it on the south side. For the entrance to the tent, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and finely twisted linen, the work of an embroiderer. Make gold hooks for this curtain, and five posts of acacia wood overlaid with gold. Cast five bronze bases for them. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to labor through your word, that we would truly learn about your tent and about your presence and about your holiness and about your rule. And that, oh, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us into all truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Question I have. It's a long text. The question I have is, when we worship as a local church, where are we worshiping? It's an interesting question, right? When we worship as a local church, where are we actually worshiping? I'd hope you'd say we're worshiping right here, because that's true, right? We are worshiping right here, because you're thinking Pastor John has a catch to what he's just questioned. He must mean somewhere else. But clearly we are worshiping right here in time and space before Almighty God. But there is a sense in which we as God's worshipers, as we come together in God's presence, are actually worshiping in the tabernacle. And I don't mean the tabernacle here on earth or this little tabernacle model that has been completely put into disarray, but I am speaking of the tabernacle that is in heaven. And I get that truth, I believe, that truth from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, that says this: therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, right, that is in the tent, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. In that sense, in that spiritual sense, in that ultimate sense, we are worshiping right now as God's people, born of the Spirit of God, who actually tabernacles within us, worshiping in the tabernacle in heaven. Because God has opened the access up to the tabernacle, has he not? Through his shedding of his blood. Actually, the shedding of Jesus' blood is actually the curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place. But we know at his death what happened? It was torn in two. So that we, by the blood of Christ, may enter into the most holy place without fear, boldly and confidently, because the finished work of Jesus has already occurred. So every time we come to God in prayer and we pray in Jesus' name, who are we praying to? Our great high priest, is he not? Does he not intercede for us at the right hand of God the Father Almighty? And is not God now in heaven in a kind of tabernacle that would blow our imaginations? But brothers and sisters, if you're praying to the Lord God Almighty through Jesus, you are going into the tabernacle of heaven. You are coming into the throne room of grace. Because this model and the model that used to exist, that mobile home, God's mobile home in the wilderness, was talking about a real tabernacle. And that, by the way, when you get to the end of the story, like we talked about last week, we will be worshiping actually, physically, with our resurrected bodies in that temple, which is just fantastic. So when we come to this tent of meeting, when we come to this moment in the history of Israel, we know that there's a spiritual greater reality. Because as we read that text, it was pretty laborious, wasn't it? It was laborious for me. The amount of detail. I'm not a detail guy. And the details, whew. And I'm not very handy either. So I listened to all that. I'm going, I could never put that thing together. But here they are. All these details driving us, I believe, to our Lord Jesus Christ. So what can we learn? If we, who are in Christ, actually enter into the tabernacle that is in heaven through Jesus' blood, how can we understand this tabernacle in the wilderness that God instructed the people of Israel to build? I think there's two parts. When we look at the tent of meeting, God's house or God's mobile home, there's two truths that I believe that structure points us to. One, the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, is a picture of God's residence, a simple picture of God's residence. And the second is the tabernacle is a revelation of God himself. So let's look at this idea of the tabernacle is a residence of God. Now, I've crossed some of these thresholds before, but when you go to the narrative of about Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 and 3, you come into a narrative, into a garden, actually, that is God's throne room on earth. That's right. The garden is a picture of the tabernacle on earth. Because what do you see in that narrative? What did God used to do? He used to walk with them in the cool of the day, didn't he? Did he not? He used to fellowship with Adam and Eve before the fall. It was a place of intimacy. It was a place of communion. It was a place to be with God and to know that God is in this place. And I'm free to enjoy all the fruits of the garden because I'm living in the favor of the presence of Almighty God here on earth in His tent of meeting, in His tabernacle on earth. But we know the rest of the story, don't we? The tabernacle was lost here on earth. That place of divine bliss was destroyed by our rebellion against God. Our sin drove us from the garden, didn't it? It drove us east. Isn't that interesting, the text? Where is Adam and Eve driven to? They're driven out east. East of the garden. Now, it is interesting. The worshipers in Israel, what direction did they enter the temple through? From the east to the west. From the east to the west. And so God, through His tabernacle, is displaying for all of them that the presence of God among His people is not gone. That God's in their midst. He's back. And you can see it. It's visual. You can smell it. Literally in the offerings, you can taste it. He's in our presence. He's in our midst. Even in this wilderness wandering place, God is with us. And this theme comes again, back again and again and again through all of Scripture. That God is with us, that God is tabernacling with us. And that we know as Christians that the fulfillment of God's presence with us is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. When Joseph heard the prophecy, or actually Matthew put the prophecy of that announcement, Emmanuel, which means God with us. That Jesus would be God with us. That's profound. God is with us. The tabernacle became a human being, as John said, as I preached on last week. John chapter 1, verse 14. We have seen Him, the one who dwells, the one who tabernacles among us. He's here. And friends, Jesus' Spirit is here. Isn't He? Is not the Spirit of Christ here? Has he not entered into the hearts of every true believer on the face of the earth? He has, hasn't he? Because he's no longer in buildings on this earth. He's no longer in rituals only on this earth. He is in your heart. And that is a profound truth. That God is in me. And you've heard me talk about that again and again. God tabernacling in us. Because the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ and he's in you, is he? Is he not? Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe yourself a sinner? That without the blood of Jesus Christ, you would stand condemned before Almighty God because he is holy, holy, holy. And through faith in him, I can have all my sins atoned for, completely washed, because he was the sacrifice for sin. He put himself on the altar on that cross so that all my sins would be paid for in his shed blood. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're clean and you're washed? Do you believe you have access to God Almighty? That you are welcomed into the presence of God? Do you believe that? People of God, do you believe that? The tabernacle preaches it. The tabernacle which became flesh, our Lord Jesus Christ declares it. And friends, that is such a glorious truth. I could hear that every single day of my life. Every single day of my life, I need that water, that manna from heaven, that water that comes from the rock, that quail that is brought in from God to nourish my soul. He's with me. Because I don't know about you. I know about me that I'm a very weak man. And without the presence of the Almighty God, I would stumble and fall so quickly. If he were not with me, I need his presence. I need that power that I might please him, that I might live for him, that I might love my wife and love my children as Christ has called me to do, to give my life as Christ gave his life for the church. Oh, we need him, don't we? Men, don't we need him? To love our wives as Christ loved the church? I don't know about you, but I need more of this presence in me. Because I need to be a far better husband and a far better father. And I pray by God's grace, he will continue that work in me. If that ain't you, I hope it's you, because there ain't no one's perfect in this room, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All right, you all, like all you guys have help me signs, okay? Help me, help me, help me, okay? I love that. Just to remember, need help. But also this tabernacle, this little cute model that the kids just destroyed. I'm feeling bad now, kids. It's fine, we have glue. But what does it tell us about the revelation of God? That God is not silent. God speaks, does he not? Because this tabernacle did not come about because God was silent. Isn't that interesting? This only came about because God spoke clearly and exactly with tons of detail so that it might happen. And that is so important. As I look at this tabernacle, especially in a world that undermines the very words of God consistently, and that's not outside in the outside world or on the History Channel or on the Discovery Channel, but that's in our churches. In the Church of Jesus Christ, for generations, people have been undermining the very authority and sufficiency of Scripture, which is insane. Because if we undermine the very words of God, how can we be saved? How can we be saved? Wishful thinking? No, he speaks. And he speaks clearly right in this mobile home of God in the wilderness. And how does he speak clearly? Four things. That God is king, that God is holy, and that God is beautiful, and lastly, that God is Savior. God is King. As one comes into the Holy of Holies, right here, and that's the very western, most western part of the tent, you find the Ark of the Covenant. And on the Ark of the Covenant is the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, there are angels on top of the mercy seat, cherubim. That very mercy seat is God's throne on earth. It's very interesting that this tabernacle is not simply a temple, right? A mobile temple. It is actually the palace of God on earth. I know it doesn't look like much. It's got like porpoise skin on the outside, which was not very attractive. But God chose to dwell with his people and come down with his Shekinah glory right on top of the seat, the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant. This is the palace of God in the wilderness. The palace of God in the wilderness. And I love the way that our King comes to us. Because how did Jesus come to us? Covered in porpoise skins, I think. Didn't he? He was the King of the universe, the creator of all things, and so he was worthy of all the worship and all the adoration of every single subject on the face of the earth, and yet the world rejected him, did not acknowledge him as king, because he was wearing the porpoise skins, the hide, because he looked just like you and me. He was truly man, and yet truly God. And isn't it interesting that when King Jesus comes to you, he doesn't tend to come to you with a scepter, does he? No, he comes to you as a friend. He comes to you as one who wants to bind up your wounds, who wants to meet you in the midst of your sin and rebellion. He comes as a Samaritan on the road that takes your legalism and binds it up and heals it. No, our King is not like the kings of the world that expect pomp. No, he's a King that is humble. He's a King that is loving. He is a King that died for his people. He is a King that became the sacrifice for sin. That's my King. Is that your King? Truly, truly, he is celebrated, right, as Almighty God in heaven. But when he comes to us, he condescends, doesn't he? He comes into the midst of the mess of our lives. And in the darkest moments of our days, there he is. Often it's in the thunder, it's not in the shouts, it's in that still, quiet voice. Like Elijah on the mountain. But also what we see here is God's holiness. And I'll go through that very quickly. God's holiness. As I was trying to show to the kids about the different layers on the tent of meeting, is that the tabernacle reveals God's holiness through actually the curtain coverings. It's quite interesting that the first thing listed in our text is actually the finely twisted linen of blue, purple, and scarlet. Blue, purple, and scarlet. And there were cherubim on it. That's the first covering, the ones that the high priest would have seen, and the priest would have seen day after day, night after night. Then the next layer was the goat's hair. And those were put together with bronze clasps, not the gold clasps of the linen covering. And thirdly, you see the red ram skins in verse 14, and of course the sea cow's hide. And so the closer you get to the presence of God, the more precious becomes the materials that are being used in the tabernacle. And it's the same with the entire model. As you come from the outside, you will see bronze, right? As you come into the holy place, you will see gold. And when you come into the Holy of Holies, it's all gold. It becomes more precious as you get closer to God himself. And that was to me a visual picture of God's holiness. And they were, most people couldn't see the temple because it had this curtain around it. And you could come as a normal person, you could come into this court, you could see the sacrifice, but you could never go into here. But what we know is that it was because God was holy. But what we have the advantage, brothers and sisters, is that Christ has gone through the most holy place and has shed his blood once for all for our sins, that we might come into the tabernacle of heaven, right into the most holy place on the planet, in the universe. And actually, heaven is like beyond, and I don't understand that quite. If anyone can define, help me with that, I would love that, but I don't think you can. Imagine you as a sinner can come to the most holy center in all the universe and speak with God, fellowship with God, enjoy his favor, enjoy his presence. You can do that. And every time you pray, you are doing that. You are going to the very throne room of grace. You are going to the Holy of Holies of God himself. But let me go for the last point. God is beautiful, obviously, but I'm going to go with God as Savior. I'm going to go back to the text of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I talked about this earlier. Clearly, the entire tabernacle talks about how men might be saved, how women might be saved, how boys and girls might be saved. And so I read this text again from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19, closing this message up. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by whose blood? By Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened up for us through the curtain that separated the most holy place from the holy place. That is, his body was broken so that we might enter. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God who intercedes for us even now, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. What is Jesus saying through his Spirit, through Hebrews chapter 10? Is that God's tent is always present. No matter where our wilderness wanderings might go, no matter whatever peril you might descend into, no matter what sin that you might succumb to, God's presence with his people goes with you. And why? Because you were bought with the price of his only begotten Son. And that was sprinkled on the throne room of grace. And since you have been baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and born of the Spirit of God, the presence of God will hound you down and bring you back home. I love that about God. The hound of heaven, hounding and chasing you down. But friends, I don't know about you. That's a wonderful hope for me, that God pursues me, that God is forever with me. No matter what happens, no matter how dark it becomes, the tabernacle is with me because he dwells here. Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, we as your people are weak and frail. We need your presence. We need your power. We need the revelation of your word, the word that became flesh to permeate every part of our hearts and our minds and our lives. Oh, Father, send us forth as those who are consistently and constantly throughout our days and in our mornings and evenings coming into the presence of Almighty God in the throne room of grace, the tabernacle in heaven we have access to through your Son. Oh, Father, would your people not neglect it? Would we not neglect prayer, but come frequently, often and always to the throne of grace, because we're desperate and we need your power and your presence and your provision. Oh, help us, God in heaven. Help us. We pray this in Jesus' name.